I'm going to invite a very special guest to come up here and be with me this morning. So Jacob, why don't you go ahead and make your way up here. Jacob's going to come and he's going to share a little bit this morning about a trip that we helped him go on, and I'm looking forward to sharing this morning with him. So why don't we welcome Jacob as he comes here this morning. All right. So how are you doing this morning?
I'm good.
Are you doing okay?
Yeah, I'm good. Good.
All right. Well, before we get started, how about we pray? Okay. All right?
Sounds good.
Father God, we love you and we thank you for your work in our lives and the opportunity that we have to partner with you and to share your amazing good news of Christ. Father, I pray that as we open up this morning and we talk about this project that Jacob's been a part of, Lord, that you would just give him the words to say, Father, and the attitude in which to say it. And Father, I just pray that you would be glorified through it all. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we as a church actually got to help you a little bit to go on the Orlando Project. So why don't you tell us a little bit about what the Orlando Project is and all of that.
Okay, so the Orlando Project is about 9 weeks out the summer, and basically it's just to help students grow in their faith. And we go down to Orlando, Florida, and while we're down there, we have full-time jobs, so that way we can learn how to balance our walk with God with a full-time job once we graduate college and once we get into the real world. So it basically just helps us to deepen our faith. We do things like learn how to read our Bibles and learn just how to study the Word of God. We learn how to go out and share our faith with people. Just 9 weeks of growing our faith.
That's pretty cool, you know. And how many people went on the Orlando Project?
There's about 60 of us.
About 60
students.
Of you that went. Okay. All right. Well, that's really cool. You know, one of the things that has impressed me so much about you personally was the fact that, you know, we give you a Bible your senior year of college or of high school just a few years ago, and you come back and you said that really impacted you. And to me, that is something that is so special, because the Word of God is something that should impact each and every one of us. I'm so thankful that it done that for you, and then you got involved in ministry and got to go on this project and to do some things down there. So what was your favorite experience while you were in Florida for these 9 weeks?
My favorite experience is probably one of the beach days. So we would have off days sometimes from work, and we were very busy throughout the summer with work or with our trainings. But we had every once in a while we would get a free day. And so one of those days, the whole project, we all went down to the beach, and we just stayed down at Daytona Beach, and just it was just really fun just to just swim in the water and just hang out with each other, and yeah, just a free day.
So I think that we have a picture that you sent us.
Yes.
So these are a few of the people that you went on the Orlando Project with.
Yeah, so that's all the men who went onto the Orlando Project. So there was a lot less men than there was women. So like students, there was only about 15 of us, and then there was about like 45 girls that went. That was the last day of the project, and we all got together and took a picture together.
That's pretty cool. Yeah. Yeah, that is really neat. So let's talk about, you went down there to deepen your faith, right? And to learn how to balance work with your walk with Christ and things like that. What was the most important spiritual lesson that you learned while you were down in Orlando and through this training?
Yeah, I would say the most important lesson I learned was that there's nothing that we can do ourselves that gets us into heaven. We only get to heaven through Jesus. And so you can't look at life as, if you consider your walk as a Christian, you think like, I did this a week ago or I did this a month ago, then you're looking at it the wrong way, because there's nothing that we can do. There's only Jesus is the only one who can give us the gift of heaven. And one of the favorite parts of scripture that I think about when I think of that is when Jesus is on the cross and he's got the two criminals next to him on the cross, and one of them is mocking him, and the other one is saying that he believes in Jesus, and Jesus tells the one who believes in him that he will be in heaven with him, even though that thief had never done anything good. He didn't have a chance to go and spread the word or go and read his Bible or anything, but Jesus told him in that moment, you will be with me in heaven.
Yeah, yeah, that's so important, you know. And so many times I think we here in the West, we try to do church as a checklist, you know. I read my Bible today, check. I prayed, check. You know, I went to church on Sunday, check. Yeah. Jesus doesn't care about the check boxes. He only cares about, you know, are we putting him first? Is he first in our life? Is he the one that's the most important? Have we put our faith in him? And that's the only thing that gets us to heaven, you know? And that's a very important lesson that we learn. So when you were down in Orlando, and it sounded like your weeks were really busy, and I'm sure that the time flew by.
Yeah.
So what were some of the what were some of the things that you felt that God had you there for? Right? What were some of the purposes that God had you there for, and how did you accomplish them?
Yeah. So one story that really touches me is it was the last week, one of the last weeks, and we went out on our last training of evangelism to go out and share the word of God with people. And so we usually go out in groups of like two or three. So I'm with two other guys, and we're going, and we agreed that I would start the first conversation with the first people that we found. And so we're walking around City Walk, which is like the stores outside of Universal Studios. And so we're walking around, and we see two guys. It looks like a father and a son. The father's probably in his 50s, and the son's like my age, like 18, 19. And so I go up, and I, you know, try to start a conversation with them, and I tell them, like, hi, and ask them, like, how they're doing, ask them where they're from. And they said they were from New Orleans. And I told them that we were down there with the campus ministry and that we were just practicing going out and spreading the word with people. And I asked them if they would be interested in just, like, sharing some of their background, like, spiritual background with me. And the father was like, no, I'm not really, like, we're not going to do that. We're not going to get into that. And so I was like, okay. And I was about ready to just be like, all right, we'll have a good night. But then one of the guys that I was with, he was like, he wanted to continue the conversation. So he was like, okay, well, you said you're from New Orleans. Have you paid attention to the NBA trades for basketball from the New Orleans Pelicans? And so they started talking about basketball, which they were a little bit more interested in. But then while they were talking about that, the son had got up and he pulled me aside and he told me, he said, no, I want to hear what you wanted to ask me and I wanted to hear what you wanted to talk about with me. Which was really powerful because literally right before going out that night, we had a talk where they had said, you never know who whose heart God could be stirring. You never know who you might touch. So he pulled me aside and I asked him if he had a background in the church or in religion or anything. And he told me that he grew up in a Catholic church, but he didn't really like it much because he just thought that it was just kind of hypocritical, some of the things they taught. And so I kind of got into him about like Christianity and like what I believe in and about like, you know, just Jesus and maybe like aside from some of the teachings that the Catholic Church does. And then while I was talking to him, questions that they would have. So my group member did a very good job of like talking him through some scripture and talking him through some of the important parts of the Bible. And so, yeah, we just had a very good conversation with that guy. He was very open to listening, and he had a lot of questions, and he liked talking to us. And, yeah, we gave him some advice, told him to he should probably seek out a church when he gets back home and that he should maybe pick up a Bible or, you know, like maybe get a Bible app on his phone and maybe read some of the Gospels and just read what the Bible has to say about Jesus' message for us.
You know, and that's so important because God has given us his word to impact and transform us if we seek him out, you know. Knock, seek, and ask. That's what Jesus tells us, you know. Anyone who knocks, the door's going to be open. Anyone who seeks, he's going to find. You know, those are important things. We have to be a part of that process. It's really cool because I think that so many people have questions that they want to ask, but yet they cannot find they cannot find the right time to do it or the right environment to do it. That was completely out of a church element, right? I mean, it wasn't in the walls of a church that this gentleman felt comfortable talking to you about that. It was out on the street, you know, and he felt a connection with you, and that's really important. And I think that we all can learn a lot from that, because so many times we don't want to. I think that so many times we have our Sunday morning faces on, you know. It's time for church on Sunday morning. I got to put the smile on and I got to be there. But Monday morning comes around and my faith is still there and it's still very real. But now it's completely different than a Sunday morning. Yeah. And I've got to be able to take those Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday type of opportunities to share my faith and take a hold of them and run with it and let God do some amazing things. Sounds like that was a really, really cool conversation that you were a part of.
Yeah, it was.
Hopefully you're going to have many, many, many more of those types of conversations as you continue to grow in your faith. So, did you grow your faith this past summer?
Yeah, I definitely, that was definite yes. Definitely
yeah,
yes.
A definite yes.
Yes, sir.
So what's next?
What's next? So since coming back, I've continued to be on a good schedule of reading my Bible every day and just continuing to grow in my knowledge in the Word of God.
What are you reading right now?
Right now I'm reading through Exodus. So I'm reading through the story of Moses.
Yeah, all right.
So I'm going to continue reading, continue praying every day, continue to memorize verses. I've got like little flashcards that I've been using to try and memorize verses from the summer. So just continue to grow in my walk with God. Yeah.
You know, one of the things that I done when I was a young Christian was I called it a 3.5x5 card ministry. So you write your scripture verses on 3.5x5 card, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Take those and just start leaving them places. Here, this is what this verse said to me. Let somebody else read it. You'd be surprised at how many people will pick that up, and it really can impact someone's life. You know, the Word of God just changes your life, and that is a great way of doing it, you know. So yeah, I mean, continuing to grow in your faith and to continue listening to what God has for you next. And man, I tell you what, it is really cool to hear faith stories from young people, isn't it? It really is. And because what does this do for us? What does this do for the church? This inspires everyone who's listening to say, if God is using him, he can use me. And if he can use me, he will use someone else. And that's how the kingdom of God really grows. So man, thank you for coming and sharing a little bit about what happened this summer. I know that our church was just blessed to be able to help you to go and do this and to accomplish that. And we'll never know what kind of an impact this has had in someone else's eternity. But, you know, God does, and he honors that. So thank you for coming and sharing this morning. Do you have anything else you would like to say?
Actually, I would just ask to just be in everybody's prayers. With this upcoming year, I'm going to continue to try and share my faith around the college campus. This year, I'm going to have a roommate who I don't know, so that could potentially be a soul that needs to be saved.
Yes.
So a roommate that I can grow a relationship with and just continue to be part of the ministry as I go around campus and just try to meet people and grow people in the faith.
Yeah. You'll most definitely be in our prayers.
Thank you.
Well, Jacob, thank you very much for coming and sharing with us.
Thank you for having me.
We love you, pal. Oh, man. How do I top that? I don't top it one bit. But you know what? We're going to go ahead and we're going to continue this morning. I got just a little bit of time and I've got a really short message. So how's that? So last week we continued in our series on when, a look at the end times, and we talked about a topic last Sunday about the rapture. You know, and I think that we done a very good job last week, I hope, of showing the evidence of the rapture. You know, and I think that that is so important, because anytime that we have questions about a doctrine or whatever the case may be, we ought to be able to go to the scripture and to sift that idea through the scripture to see if it is true or if it is false. And I hope that we were able to show that the rapture, the idea of the rapture, is absolutely biblical and it is true. And if I were to ask just about every Christian, you know, do you believe that the rapture is something that is yet to happen? Most every one of them is going to say yes. But what is the controversy when it comes to the rapture? What will get people riled up when you start talking about it? It's not the if it's going to happen, it's the when it is going to happen. When you start talking about the when, that is where people really begin to get their feathers ruffled. So, when we look at the rapture, there are really three different camps that people align themselves with when it comes to when the rapture is going to happen. There is a pre-tribulation belief, there is a pre-wrath or mid-trib belief, and then there is a post-tribulation belief. And all of those should be pretty self-explanatory. So pre-trib rapture, people believe that the church is going to be taken out of the world, be raptured to God before the tribulation begins. And for many, many years, I have aligned myself with that. I mean, who really wouldn't want to be a pre-tribulation rapture believer? Everything is going to be, everything that's bad that's going to happen is going to start after I'm gone. I mean, who wouldn't want to be a part of that? But over the years, my belief has really started to change a little bit. The more I read scripture and the more that I understand, the more God reveals to me, I'm not really a pre-tribulation rapture kind of a believer anymore. I really don't fall into that line of thinking. So what I've been taught over the years when it comes to pre-tribulation rapture is the church is taken away because the church is what is holding back evil in this world. We're the ones that are here to set things right. We're the ones to stand up for what is right and to hold back what Satan is trying to do. If the church is taken out, that's when all of the chaos is going to start happening in this world. But if we look around our world today and you look at the news today, is that true? Is the church holding back things that are evil and wrong in this world? I would have to say no. We're really not. The church has gone really quiet, very quiet. And it's actually allowed some really bad things to begin to happen. So where do I land? Where do I personally land when it comes to the tribulation and the beliefs that I have? What do I believe? You know, when you look at each one of these views and you start to listen to people talk about them, they will be able to bring scripture out and show you and have some pretty convincing arguments for each and every one of these beliefs. So where do we land? We need to look at the scripture and see what it really has to say. What does it have to say for us right here and right now? Let's go ahead and look at Revelation 3, verse 10. This is Jesus speaking to the church at Philadelphia. Because you have kept my commands to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting our faith and love on as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord." So when we look at this, I think that it's pretty clear that the church itself is not going to experience the wrath of God. But the wrath of God and experiencing tribulation and trial are two totally different things. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on this world, and God's wrath is going to be mighty, and it is going to be heavy, and it's going to be devastating. But the church is not meant to experience God's wrath. That's why I kind of put myself in a pre-wrath tribulation, or pre-wrath rapture. That means that the rapture, I believe, is going to happen sometime at the beginning of the rapture to the 3.5-year period. Sometime in that span is when I believe that the rapture will take place. Why do I think that? When I look at church history, when I look at what the saints have gone through over the years, am I any better than what the disciples were? By no means am I any better than what the disciples were. So why should my fate be any different than theirs? Am I any different than the saints of the past who've experienced suffering and trial and persecution? By no means are we any better than they are. If they faced it, I've got to be prepared to face it. And I can't stand upon that and say, well, God's going to rapture me home before I have to face any of that. God uses suffering in a very clear way. He will use it for His honor and His glory if we suffer rightly, if we suffer in the right way. I think that we're going to experience some of that. I think that we're already starting to see some of that really begin to happen. When I look at what Jesus has to tell us, we went through the book of Mark 13. We went through that for 4 weeks. And in verses 20 and 23, Jesus says this: "If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect who He has chosen, He has shortened them." If you take that one verse and you look at it like that, you could pretty easily make the argument for a pre-tribulation rapture, right? I mean, that's kind of what he's saying there. But I don't believe that we can just take that one verse and not continue on and look at this. He says, "At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets," which we're going to talk a little bit more about next week when we look at the unholy Trinity, "false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." I think that we are going to see some of that happening before we are raptured to be with Jesus. And I think that we have to be ready. Jesus is saying there are going to be people that are going to come in my name that are going to perform signs and wonders that you will not believe. They're doing that to deceive you. If even the elect could be deceived, but they were not going to. We're going to know the difference. We're going to see that false Messiah, that false prophet come, and we're going to lay witness to them that they are false. They're not. They are not who they claim to be. I think we'll see that. I really do. And we have to be ready. We have to stand our ground and stand for Christ. We're no different than the saints of the past that have been called to stand firm to the very end. You know, in James 1, verses 2 and 3, and in verse 12, James says this, and I bring this up because I think that this is so important for us to consider. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Verse 12, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised for those who love Him. There's a huge difference between undergoing trial and persecution compared to the pouring out of God's wrath. As a follower of Jesus, we won't have to endure the great tribulation at the end, the pouring out of God's wrath. But until that day happens, until He calls us home, we have to be ready. We have to stand our ground on what is right, what is scriptural, what Jesus says we need to do. We stand upon that to the very end. Because guess what? I know who wins in the end, right? I can stand upon that because I know where I am going. I am convinced that He who is able to guard, which I have entrusted to Him for that day, will keep me safe. My soul is safe. This physical body that I have, it's going to eventually die. It will eventually die. Whether that be through old age, whether that be through a disease, whether that be through persecution, it doesn't make any difference. That's up to God. But I know that I am secure in Christ. And that's what we have to stand on. That's what we have to believe. That's what's going to get us through whatever comes our way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You and we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. God, and I pray that we will keep our eyes focused on the who and not the what is going to happen. Father, that we keep our eyes focused upon Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh Lord, I pray that we don't take our eyes off of You. We don't take our eyes off of You and get distracted by when the rapture is going to happen or who the Antichrist is or any of those things that lead us down rabbit holes, but let us stay firmly focused upon Christ Jesus our Lord. God, we love You and we thank You that You have secured us eternally. And Father, I cannot wait. I can't wait to get there. But until that day comes, I pray that we're doing everything that we possibly can to spread Your word, to spread Your love, to show people this Jesus that we hold so dear. Oh God, use us in a mighty and powerful way. Lord, we thank You. We give You praise in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.